Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
Good morning. How was the week's study? How did it go for you guys? Lots of deep, thoughtful information there. My next question is, did you feel as convicted as I did? A lot of deep stuff. We have unity, humility, obedience, and attitude that we're going to be addressing. And as I pored over the text of this lesson, I felt that this portion of scripture was providentially assigned to me. These are definitely areas of my life that I need to grow in. And with God's grace, I feel like my perspectives are starting to change. Maybe I can identify, I might not fix things yet, but I can see where I'm going astray. So let's go ahead and get started. Paul is going to continue instructing us on a topic that we've already touched on last week. So we're going to look back into chapter 1 just briefly. Verse 27 of 1, the first part of verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So I'm going to write this on the board. Paul loves the Philippians, and he holds them close in his heart. Paul calls them saints, so we know that he's convinced of their salvation, and he prays for their continued growth in Christ. He thanks God and commends them for their faithful partnership in the gospel. It is for all of these reasons that he begins to gently rebuke and exhort them. Paul sees a potential problem arising in their congregation. So let's continue reading at verse 1 of chapter 2 and see what he says. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do you see Paul's gentle reasoning and exhortation to complete his joy? If you are benefited individually in your spiritual life by God's words, his love, his Spirit, and the softening of your hearts towards others, then be united as a community of believers, sharing the same attitude, displaying the same love, being in the same spirit, and sharing the same purpose. They are to let what God is doing in them individually come out and affect how they are relating together as a body of believers, Christ's body, the church. To complete Paul's joy, be unified. And I'm going to write this on the board as well. Gospel unity. I would like to share with you a little bit of a little example from my own life, and you can tell me if it's an example of unity or not. During the first few months of our marriage, my husband and I ran into a disconcerting issue with how we were setting up housekeeping together. Let me give you a little background first. We were both fresh from living at home with our parents. We both had a little experience living with roommates during college, but then we'd come home to live probably about a year or so before our wedding. So we'd been at home. We also are both firstborn children with younger siblings. How many of you can relate to being the firstborn or living under the rule of a firstborn sibling? Some characteristics of firstborns are parent pleasers, reliable, conscientious, structured, cautious, controlling, and achieving. Those are all mostly positive characteristics, right? Except when you find that you are both trying to please different parents and doing things the right way according to different standards. Back to the situation at hand. In Eddie's home, the toilet paper roll was loaded on the holder with the end laying over the top. In my home, the toilet paper roll is loaded with the end coming out the bottom. So you guessed it. One of the first major issues we encountered was the repeated switching of the toilet paper roll depending on who was last in the bathroom. We were not unified. We laugh about it now, but it was a serious issue at the time. You'll have to come visit my house and check out my bathroom to see who prevailed. That was just one of the housekeeping issues that we ran into. The first year was a little bit rough, but thankfully God worked in our marriage and has blessed us, and we are where we are still today. Paul had heard about something interfering with the Philippians, causing trouble with their unity. Please read verses 3-4 with me. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What do we see creeping in? Selfish ambition and conceit. I wanted to define what those two attitudes were. Selfish ambition, devoted to or caring only for oneself, concerned primarily with one's own interests, benefits, welfare, etc., regardless of others. Conceit is excessive pride in oneself. Paul is pointing out their pride. In my small group that my husband and I attend, we are reading and studying through C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. I don't know how many of you have read that. If you haven't, you need to. And maybe you should read it again if you have. C.S. Lewis's insights into the Christian faith and the heart of mankind are very enlightening. He addresses the moral vice of pride in a whole chapter entitled The Great Sin. And I would like to share with you some of the things I learned about pride from that chapter. Pride is the opposite of humility. No one is free from pride. We loathe it when we see it in others. Pride is at the root of all evil. And here's a quote. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. End of quote. Pride is competitive in nature. It is only satisfied when it is better than, above, or has more than another. Another quote is, pride always means enmity. It is enmity. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. So we see, pride breaks relationships between people and prevents our getting close to or knowing God. That is why Paul tells the Philippians not to let pride be part of their thinking or motivation. He instructs them and us to put others first and value the interests of others above our own. This is humility. Humility builds relationship. Humility builds unity. The closer to God we are, the more humble we will become. Being close to God gets rid of our sense of self and lets us completely bask in His presence. And in His presence is where we become completely filled with joy. 1 Peter 5b through 7 says, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because he cares for you. Humility is counterintuitive, and it's completely countercultural. We'll see that as you drive home from study. We can only achieve it with the power of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ exhibiting the ultimate humility that won our freedom from sin and pride. Paul now brings Christ's work of humility to our attention as an example and motivation for continuing to strive for humility in our own lives. Gospel humility. So let's look again at our scripture passage, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. How do we have this kind of an attitude or a mind? Well, scripture says that we already have it. When we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and that is Christ in us. It is by the Holy Spirit's power that we can have Christ's attitude. How do we stay open to his power? Well, we need to spend time in the scriptures daily. We need to be in prayer consistently. We also need to be in fellowship with other believers as iron sharpens iron. It's our constant walk with him and living by the Holy Spirit that renews our minds and conforms us to himself. Please now look at verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Here we see Jesus Christ's beautiful humbling of himself and taking on a human nature. Jesus, God the Son, the very creator and sustainer of all creation, takes on the form of a bond slave. He is born with a human body. He experiences all the humanness and physical weaknesses that we do, but without sin. And if that isn't humbling enough, let's read on to see to what depths this goes. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He obeyed to the point of death. Not just any death. He did not die a peaceful death in his sleep, or even an honorable death defending his country. He was humiliated to the extreme by dying a criminal's death. And through that death, he secured our salvation. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of Jesus Christ's humble obedience, God the Father exalted him. We need not be afraid of following Jesus in humility, for we shall share with him in his glory. Just as Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ's humble obedience saves us and allows us to live in the presence of God for eternity. Praise the Lord. What an example Christ has left for us to follow. When we live together in unity through humble obedience, we mirror the nature of God to the world. What does unity through humble obedience look like for you? Could it be taking your turn volunteering in children's ministry, making sure to follow all the lesson plans, training guidelines, and policies set forth for the children's benefit? Could it be choosing not to be offended by a fellow Christian's comments as they vent about a difficult season of life during table time, making sure to practice sympathy and encouragement and prayer? Is God calling you to participate in ministry, but also you need to be careful to be under the church's leadership and accountability structure? Because of unity and through humble obedience, we are going to be blessed with a musical theater production this next weekend called Wisdom in the Wild. Because of unity and humble obedience, we have a strong and thriving women's ministry. Because of unity through humble obedience, we have a GO team preparing to minister in Slovenia. These are only a few examples of what unity can look like. Let's look at the next point. And it's going to be gospel obedience. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Therefore, Paul is commanding us to obey. It is through obedience that we please God. What does this kind of obedience look like? We are to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling, with reverence to our God, because he is working in us. It is by his power that we can work and will to do his good pleasure. We join with him in this work, not to secure our salvation, but because of our salvation. We are saved to do his good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is why Paul has such confidence that the Philippians will come to completion, as he says in verse 6 of chapter 1. It is God who is working in them and in us. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we need to be walking worthy of the gospel. We have been blessed with life through Christ Jesus. Therefore, we need to get rid of pride and pursue unity. Let humility be our motivation and obey as Christ has shown us. What's the next point we see? Gospel attitude. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Even with all this working going on to please God, we still have our sin nature to deal with. Beware of pride sneaking in through the guise of grumbling and disputing or arguing. These two veiled forms of pride cause dissension and disrupt our unity as believers. Grumbling shows our dissatisfaction or offense of what others are doing. It can also be a result of unbelief. I did a quick search through the scriptures, and here are a few passages that I came up with that talks about grumbling. I found the Israelites grumbling against Moses in the wilderness. They lack confidence in his leadership and what was happening. And that's in Exodus 16 and in Numbers 14. I also found the Pharisees and scribes grumbling to Jesus' disciples because Jesus was cavorting with sinners. And that was in Luke 5, verse 30. I found Jewish crowds grumbling because they were offended that Jesus claimed to be the bread that came down from heaven. And that's in John 6, 41. We do not want to be numbered among this kind of a crowd. How do we see grumbling affect us in our church? Does the style of music you hear during worship service cause you to grumble? Does the choice of paint color used in the latest remodel not match your sense of taste? What about the fact that all the cookies set out with the coffee disappear after the kids are released from Sunday school? These are not sin issues, but matters of opinion and preference. Shouldn't we rather be concerned about blessing others? Don't be a grumbler. So I'm going to add something. Sometimes grumbling just becomes a way or a habit. After I presented the message last night, I came home and chatting with my husband, he asked me to do something, and I'm like, I don't want to do that. Are you sure that needs to be done? Blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, I'm grumbling. He's like, yes, you are. Didn't I just teach on that not to? Yeah, I didn't. Be careful. It just pops out. It can become just a habit. That's how I talk to my husband. Disputing or arguing is a public display of displeasure or disagreement. And I found, as I looked to see some disputing examples in the Bible, the 12 disciples were disputing with each other who was going to be the greatest. And this was right after the last Passover meal with Jesus. And he had to address them and say, okay, this is not how we operate, and gave them another lesson on humility. What could be possible examples that we encounter today? Possible examples of arguing could be taking issue with a fellow believer on a secondary issue of faith, not the main things, but just other items. Sometimes God gives us principles to follow, but not actual procedures on how to implement them. Make sure not to let opinion or personal convictions turn into added rules or legalism that cause arguing or disputing. Grumbling and disputing do not belong in our walking worthy of the gospel. Please read verse 15 through 16 with me. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul is admonishing us to make him proud by having a gospel attitude that does not include the sin of pride. Having an attitude that is pure and blameless, showing what God's children are really like, is what we need to be striving for. Because of the work of God in our lives and our joining with Him, with each other, striving side by side for the faith, we will look differently and act differently than the world around us. We will shine like a light in the darkness, holding on to the gospel and holding it out to others. What joy this brings Paul, to see the Philippians become more like Christ, just as he himself is striving to do. So, how do we walk worthy of the gospel? We pursue gospel unity through humble obedience without grumbling or disputing. And let me pray for myself and you all as well. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the words that you gave Paul to not only talk to the Philippians, but to talk to us about how important it is to keep the gospel at the center of our perspective and to put away sin and pride and focus on you and your beautiful example of how you came to earth, died, and rose again to exaltation to save us and to bring us into glory with you. Help us as we work it out in our lives. Lord, I know we fail, and sometimes in the failing is how we learn how to succeed and move on and continue the next time, but that we'll bring glory to you in seeking you. In your precious name, amen.